Reading in chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah. I want to read this to you, and I want you to remember the Lord Jesus in the New Testament spoke of this. You may not remember reading it, but he spoke of this. Jesus stood up in the temple one day, and he did not quote it, he read it. But this great scripture came forth. He read it. He closed the book. And then he sat down. This is the way it reads. He went into the temple. He stood there. He took the book. He read from Isaiah. And here it is, chapter 61 in this Bible. Saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen, your vine dresses. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offsprings among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, they that are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her hold, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give them no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. For they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gate, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Jesus only read this first part, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. As I said, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I don't have anything to do. I just don't have anything to do. But here, we are told that you do have something to do. If the Spirit of God was upon Jesus, and if ye are the body of the Lord Jesus, then the Spirit of God is upon you. And if ye are bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh, then you can see how that God hath your work cut out for you. And that is that if the Spirit of God is upon you, what then do you have to do? He hath anointed you. How hath he anointed you? With his Spirit. And for what purpose? He hath anointed you unto meekness. That is to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he has anointed you to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent you to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Did you know a lot of people don't know how to proclaim liberty to the captives? They don't know how to tell glad tidings to the people. They don't know how to bind up the brokenhearted. But when we stop to consider, we're made to realize that if there is such thing as those things that I spoke of in the morning service, as to the finished works of Christ Jesus, and as to the things of God that he hath wrought in Christ, if there is such thing as the given blood of Christ for an atonement, if there is such thing as God having fulfilled the law, having made Jesus sin that knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, or Christ in God, then if that is true, then there is a way to proclaim liberty to the captive. Those that are out there in sin, those that are bound with spirits of iniquity, those that are bound with spirits of evil, of fear, and of the things of the world, as to fornication, as to covetousness, as to jealousy, as to hatred, as to malice. If those people are in captivity to those things, then that means that I can go to them if I know how to go to them, and I can proclaim a liberty. In that Christ died for me, I can proclaim a liberty. I can't proclaim a liberty to all people that they should have an eternal benefit in God, but I can proclaim a liberty to the meek. I can tell them the blessings of God, for the Bible said the meek shall inherit the earth. And I can proclaim liberty to them, in that they are bound with the circumstantial chains of this world and of this life. They are bound with the infiltrations of those things that has come to them through their first birth and by the fallen man Adam. They are bound by those things, and I have the power to proclaim liberty to them. I can go to them and I can say, as the Bible says concerning Jerusalem, 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 thy warfare is accomplished. You don't have to carry guns on your back anymore. You don't have to be afraid of your enemy anymore. Jerusalem, you don't have to worry anymore. Why take the guns upon your shoulder? Why not go to God in prayer? Why not turn to the Messiah of your soul? Why not call upon Jesus? And then you won't have to worry about war. Because the Bible said, and the battle is not to the strong, nor is the race to the swift, but the battle is the Lord's. And the Bible said, he that sitteth upon the wall, or the watchman that watcheth for a city, he riseth but in vain unless the Lord keeps the city. Because unless God keeps the city, the watchman watcheth but in vain. Isn't it a true fact, like over in Russia just a few days ago, that man with a little Cessna flew right through all of their strongholds, all of their powers of defense. God made a joke out of all of the powers of defense. And out of all of their great scientific brilliance, God made a joke out of it and let the man fly right through to the main spot over in Russia. See, unless God keeps the city, isn't it true that just a few days back, that one of our most sophisticated ships that had everything to protect it, to keep the missiles from striking, didn't God just make a joke out of it? And they come right in there, and those things rammed right into the side of the ship, began to blow up the ship, and yet it was one of the most sophisticated we've got. And God made a joke out of science and their ability to let you know that God is still on the throne and that God is the one that's keeping us. And unless God does it, there isn't any defense that's going to keep us safe. And not only that, but he wants us to look at it the other way also. The Bible said, and there is no weapon that is formed against thee that shall prosper. There is no weapon. It doesn't matter what Russia makes. It doesn't matter what America makes. It doesn't matter what any country makes. If they make that weapon out of the will of God and contrary to the will of God and against God's people, there is no weapon that is made or formed that's going to be, God's going to let prosper against you, that's going to be of any value to them against you. So then what do we have to worry about? The Bible said we are God's elect, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died for us, that is risen, and is at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. So then, who can be against us? If God be for us, then who can be against us? No one can be against us if God is for us. So then, the Bible said, if your ways please God, he maketh all of thine enemies to be at peace with you. That they'll come out before you one way, and God said, I will make them to flee before you seven ways. So we can see here the greatness of the prophecy of Isaiah. He said, my righteousness is coming forth. All the kings of the earth is going to see my glory and my righteousness. And all of the nations of the world, he said, I'm going to make them come and kneel before you and know that I have loved you. I'm going to make them come and kneel down before you and make them to know that I have loved you. So we see how great and marvelous God is in all of his ways and what God is trying to do for us. See, we find that if we have God, we have everything. If we have God, then are we the majority. If we are the majority and have not God, then are we the minority. That is to say that God is looking after us. Cursed is the man that goeth down into Egypt for his help. Or cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh. So then, am I leaning on the world for my securities of life? Am I looking to my job so that I can have the securities of life? Am I looking toward the world as to educational powers that my children might be endowed with such that they may be able to face life and be triumphant in life? What am I looking for? I'm looking to the Lord Jesus. When they came out of Egypt, they looked to the Lord Jesus. He built them a commonwealth. The Bible said their feet never did swell. Their clothing never did wax old. God never did let them go lacking. God took care of them because they esteemed the things of God greater. The Bible said Moses, turning away from Egypt, esteemed the reproaches of God greater than the treasures of Egypt. Just to be reproached for Christ to me is far greater than being a great millionaire in the world. I'd rather be reproached for Christ than to be the richest man in all of the world. For Moses esteemed that a greater treasure, as in the New Testament when they went away, rejoicing that they were able to suffer shame for his name. So again we see Jesus, this wonderful Jesus. He stood up in the sanctuary. I've been there to that place in Jerusalem. He stood up in the sanctuary and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For God hath anointed me. And said, the anointing that I have, it compels me to do this. It drives me to do this. It is an unction for me to do this. The anointing of God, it makes me proclaim liberty to the captive. I have the ability to proclaim liberty to the captive. So then ye that are bound with fear, you don't have to be afraid anymore. For the Bible said, let not your heart be afraid. Don't let it be afraid. You don't have to let your heart be filled with fear anymore. Jesus said, don't fear anymore. Fear not, he said. There are glad tidings of great joy that has come. Even as from the shepherds it came, so is it coming from the shepherds today. There's great joy, glad tidings of great joy. I bring to you glad tidings. What kind of tidings? You know, if I was coming from another country, if I was an ambassador for that country, I would come over, and if you feared that country and you was afraid that that country was going to encroach on your rights and kill out your loved ones, and you just sat nervous, you know, waiting for the bombs to fall, and I came over as an ambassador, and I said, folks, behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. You don't have to worry anymore. The great, wonderful leader of that country, or the president of that country, the prime minister, whatever he might be, I say, don't worry anymore. We've made fellowship. Everything is just right. You don't have to worry. Glad tidings of great joy. Folks, I'm an ambassador from Christ, for Christ. And I've been sent from heaven to proclaim liberty to you. I've been sent from heaven. God hath anointed me to proclaim these wonderful things to you and to tell you that you now have peace from God through the Lord Jesus Christ by his shed blood. There is no longer any wrath from God towards you. So then peace on earth and goodwill toward man, the angel of God said. We're here to carry that out across the world, everywhere we go, to tell people everywhere that there's peace on earth. There's peace on earth. You say, oh, Brother Pike, there's no peace on earth. There is no peace to the wicked. The Bible said there is no peace to the wicked, but to you there is peace. There is unending peace, everlasting peace. Jesus said, in my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't give it to you as the world. I give you a real peace, a genuine peace, an everlasting and endless peace. I give it to you. I give it to you, even the Prince of Peace that lives inside of your heart. So then I'm here to proclaim liberty to them that are in captivity. If you're in captivity, I'm here to unlock the doors. You know, Jesus was so powerful in preaching liberty that he actually went down into the heart of the earth. He sought out the prisoners that was in the heart of the earth, and he took the key and he went and opened the doors to the prisoners and loosed them that was in prison. He loosed them and set them free. And when he resurrected from the dead, many of the saints came out of the earth, having been set free, having been loosed. All of these were bound. They could not have liberty. There was no way that they could have liberty. To have liberty, there had to be perfection. And there was nothing perfect. The Bible said, and the law made nothing perfect. It didn't make no difference what they did with the law. As to the sprinkling of the blood or whatever, it made nothing perfect. And the cometh thereunto still had the condemnation of conscience and no faith toward God. All of them were of the same. There was no perfection, so then there was no liberty. There was no deliverance. And even Daniel, God said, Daniel, ye shall rest in your lot until that time. See, and all of these died under the law, not having been made perfect. All of these died under the law, not having received eternal life. And all of these died under the law, not being able to go into the paradise of God. All of these died under the law, not being able to go into the paradise of God as to that which Jesus had wrought for them in a high place of living. And so then these died under the law. For the Bible said these without us could not be made perfect because they were under the law. And the law makes nothing perfect. The common thereunto cannot be made perfect by those things. And so then those dying under the law, they had to rest in their lot looking toward Calvary. And looking toward the promise of Abraham. For the promise of Abraham was, and Sarah, I shall return at the time of life, and you shall have a son. And then the promise to Abraham was that in thy seed, even thy seed Isaac, all nations shall be blessed. And so then, looking toward this great promise, they could not be made perfect because under the law, no one was made perfect. Therefore, in that no one was made perfect, they could not receive the benefits that you and I have today. They could not be these high priests. They could not be the sons of God. They could not enter into the glory world. They could not be translated into the kingdom of God. Because to be translated into the kingdom of God, they had to be perfect. And there was no perfection under the law. So then they all looked toward the promise. The promise. And when Peter came on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and said, and this is that the prophet Joel spoke about in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In that day, God said, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And Peter said, this is that. This is the promise. This is the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus, the promised son, came. And the Bible said, in the fullness of time, Jesus, being made of a woman, being made under the law, he came. And God gathered everything in heaven and earth into the body of Jesus as it was in the days of Noah, saying that this is like the waters of Noah to me. So he gathered all things into the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said in the fullness of time, he gathered all things into the body of the Lord Jesus. And with that, everything without that body, everything that was sealed on the outside, as Brother Taylor said, all of those things, the wrath of God began to fall upon him. And only that was within the ark was saved. So then we've come to the day of perfection. Can anybody then lay anything to our charge? The Bible said it is Christ that died for us, that's risen, that's at the right hand of the Father, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. So then, can anybody condemn us? Can anybody lay anything to our charge? Are we then without sin, without fault before the throne? Are we then perfect before God? Until Calvary, there was nothing made perfect, but today, by the body of the Lord Jesus, we can truthfully say, as the Scripture has told us, that God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All of them that slept back there can now be made perfect through us, because it is by us that the perfection comes in. It is by the promise, it is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even he that had the power to go down into the heart of the earth to take the keys and loose them that was in captivity. He had the power. He was the perfect one. Even when the woman was caught in the act of adultery, with all of the powers of the priesthood, with all of the powers of the law, there was not one that was in condition to stone the woman to fulfill the law. And when they wanted to stone her to death, saying that she was taken in the very act of adultery, Jesus said, they that are without sin, let them cast the first stone. That is, if there's any perfection wrought by the law, then let somebody do something about it. But the Bible said that every one of them turned away. Because there was no perfection by the law. No one had the power to say that I'm above her and I'm clean and without sin and she's sinful, so I'll stone her to death. So then, not one of them could do it. Jesus, the only one that could do it, refused to do it. In compassion and in love, he refused to stone her to death. But he said unto her, go thy way and sin no more. Go thy way and sin no more. He set her free. She was free from her sin. She was free from all of her wrongs. She was free from her adulterous act. But Jesus wasn't free. In that he freed her, then he had to pay for her adultery. In that he made her to be without sin, then he had to become her sin. And when he looked at me, and when he looked at Brother Taylor, when he looked at you, and when he looked at all the world, he said, go and be free. But he could not be free. Isaac could be free. God said, let Isaac be free. But the lamb that was caught in the brambles that was symbolic of Jesus as to the part of the sacrifice could not go free. The lamb that was caught in the entanglement that represented sin had to give his life that Isaac might go free. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. We're free today. We're free. He died that we might be free. But the doors could not be unlocked. The captivity could not be taken away. He could not stand up and say that the Spirit of God is upon me for me to set at liberty them that are bruised. He could set no one at liberty except that he was perfect. Except that he was the perfect one. For without perfection, there could be no loosening of the captivity. Without the perfection, there could be no loosening from death. But Jesus took the keys because he was the perfection of God. So then going down into the heart of the earth, he took the keys. And he loosed them that was in prison. He separated those from the wicked. And he took them into that wonderful paradise of God as he moved that place of Daniel, where Daniel was resting, moved that place into the very presence of Almighty God by his act. He brought all of these that were at rest down here right into the presence of Almighty God, right into the wonderful presence of God. He brought them into the presence of God and he waxed bold as he hung upon Calvary. When the man said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. A lot of times I have people that come to me with the question, as to Brother Pike, how long does it take? You say that a man immediately goes into paradise or he either goes into hell. How long does it take for this thing to take place? It just goes that quick. That quick. Like Thessalonians, change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The same as when you close your eyes and your angelic being departs from your body. This day, Jesus said, shalt thou be with me in paradise. This day. The Bible said the rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. But Lazarus died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. So then we are transported into paradise. Immediately into paradise. So then I can say to you today that you can be at liberty. I can say to you today that Christ has set you free. I can proclaim liberty to you. I can proclaim liberty to you. Because God has, by the works of the Lord Jesus, accomplished your warfare. And there is no more problem and you are now free. And you are now without sin. And now without spot. And now without blemish. You are now without sickness, you are now without poverty, you are now without heartaches, you are now without anything that the devil can do to you unless you allow for it. Unless you allow for it, because it is taken away in Christ. And everything that you desire, even your heart's desire, for I will give unto him his heart's desire and make him to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed him with the heritage of Jacob, and my blessings shall make him rich, and I shall add no sorrow. A lot of ministers, they never get ahead. They never accomplish anything. The reason is because they're greedy. They're selfish. They're conniving. They're cunning. They never accomplish anything. All of their labor is for their self. All of their desires for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. And they never get ahead because their ministry is not a ministry to proclaim liberty, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the righteousness of God and the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Their motivation and their desire of heart is for one purpose, and that is to project their own image, to project their own selves, to see how much money they can get together to gain fame and popularity and to be something out front and to come to a full shot as to a retirement and have the very best in life. This is the ministry of today. So as a consequence of that, God frowns on them, and if they get up very high like the Jim Baker thing, God knocks all of the platform out from under them, for the Bible said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that abases himself as to humility, for Christ's sake, God will exalt him, and no one can lay anything to his charge. And the Bible said, the man that doeth these things that God enumerated shall never fall. So a good man, even if he should fall, he'll fall seven times and get back up. But as to a fall, as to a permanency, he never falls. So then we see that they have the wrong motives. They have the wrong motivation. They have the wrong plans. They're looking in the wrong direction. And you know what? This is kind of sad to say, but the church world's in the same condition. The average church member does not come to church to learn about God, nor to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They could care less about that. They don't come to church to find out what God would have them to do, or that they may learn to melt down toward the Lord as to surrender of their own desires and way of life. They don't come for that purpose. They don't come to learn to conform to His desire or way of life. They come out of social benefits. The world of today, they go to church for social benefits. They go to church out of routine. They go to church because it is something that's been handed down through them, to them through the generations. They go to church because it's a formality that they have always understood that they are to do as to a ritualistic, as to a practice, with no incentive as toward Christ. So then in these things we understand that even the church world is fictitious. It is a fake. Like Sister Betty was up at the furniture store the other day, and this man came out and said, "Can I help you?" And he informed us that he would fix it, that he would find it, he would present it, and if he couldn't do nothing, he'd fake it. And that's the way the church world is. If they can't supply the need, if they can't cope with the situation, well, they'll just fake it. And that's the hypocrisy of today. So then we find that the right motive is to repent of our sins, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and the right way of life is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature, and to come to church to love one another, to help one another, to have a vision for world evangelism, to feed the hungry and to help the needy. And the Bible said when the ministry, when the laity takes the outlook that I want to give instead of get, I want to sacrifice for some instead of having them to sacrifice for me, I want to console others instead of seeking consolation for myself, I want to help do something for God, and I want to be a blessing to others instead of always expecting them to be a blessing to me. When the laity, when the ministry gets into this kind of condition, then God will make their cup to run over. God will pour out heaven upon them. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour them out a blessing that they can't receive. They'll have to share it with somebody. I have to share my blessing with somebody all the time. Day and night, I have to share my blessings. I get so filled up with the revelation of Christ Jesus. I get so filled up with the wonderful consolation of God. I get so filled up and blessed with financial proceeds, or with that I need. God gives me everything that my heart could wish for. And I have to share it with others. Not because I'm better than anybody else. Not because I have a super ability. not because of that, but because he loves me just because of Jesus. He loves me, and I look to him, and I praise him, and I believe in him, and I believe in the finished works of the Lord. Well, the Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is, or believe there is a God, and must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I try to diligently seek him. Therefore, as John said, I assure my heart with confidence to believe in him and to trust in him, that he'll supply all of my needs, as he has said in his word, according to his riches and glory. So I find out that as long as I walk with the Lord, and I believe in the Lord, and I do the things that please God, and I testify to his people, God blesses me. And let me say this little bit just before we close. One of the things God loves is a cheerful giver, whether it be of your time in prayer, of your substance, to the poor, whatever. Another thing that we must remember, that if we're going to serve God, God wants us to be not only cheerful as to a surrender toward him, as to giving, to delight ourselves in him, but he wants us to wholly give ourselves to him, not as to a partial thing, but wholly and acceptable unto God. The Bible said, which is our reasonable service, not being partial. And he wants us to give of our time, to give of our substance, to completely surrender our heart, our life, body, soul, and spirit, to be blameless therein, Paul said. So, in this, we find that if we're going to serve God, we're going to have to be like Jesus. That the only righteousness that God can see is in Jesus. And as long as we're abiding in him, as to doing his way, as to thinking his thoughts, as to saying his words, then are we in him, and God sees us. And when we think our own thoughts, he doesn't see us anymore. When we say our own words, then he doesn't see us anymore. See, when we do these things that are unlike Jesus, he doesn't see us anymore. A lot of people say, God predestinated me, Brother Pike. And in that I'm predestinated, that means that I'm on my way to heaven. You know, and they do the things that's faulty. They do the things that's unlike God, and yet they say they're still predestinated. But if you'll check the Bible, it says that God hath predestinated us in Christ. That when we are in Christ, walking in Christ, talking as he talked, thinking as he thought, saying the things, doing the things, acting like he acted, then are we the predestinated. But if we're not in his word, we're not in his way, then we're not in his will, and we're not in his foreknowledge as to predestination unto eternal life. But rather those that are foreordained unto condemnation as ungodly men that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, Paul saying, your blood be upon your own head. So, when we think about this, we realize that the ministry, especially, are the people that have knowledge of God, that when they take the outlook that they're just going to seek after self and convenience of self and projection of self, that they don't have anything from God. And this is why they're in the condition that they're in today. If we're going to serve God, what should we do? Deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow after him. And the Bible said, when we do this, then the Lord will take notice to us. But folks, that's the only kind of people that God needs. How can I preach faith to someone else if I don't even believe? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How can I preach to you that God's going to meet your needs when I don't even believe enough for God to meet my needs? I must believe. I do believe. I thank God that I believe. All because of his mercy. How can I believe? By doing the things to assure my heart before God. Then do I believe. And then am I rewarded because I do believe. All right, let's stand together. Let's sing a little chorus. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
bridegroom come. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Sing it again. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. One more time. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. And I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. If you really mean that, say amen. Amen. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white, and I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete, while I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild sea no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. The altars are open. Let's sing this chorus. I don't want no gold or silver. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. Everything. I don't want no gold or silver. I don't want no diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. One more time. We don't want no gold or silver. We don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus for to me. Love the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone. to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, all the death triumphant gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's thigh. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore.
You love him? Mercy, mercy, God's loving mercy. Mercy for you and for me. If we had had justice, we'd surely be lost. We found mercy when he knelt at the cross. Can you sing it again? How many times have I knelt before God and asked him forgiveness for the wrongs I have done? And how many times have I heard my Lord say, child, as long as there is mercy, you'll forgive today. Mercy, mercy, God's love, then mercy. Mercy for you and for me. And if we had had justice, we'd surely be lost. But we found mercy when he died on the cross. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Mercy, mercy, God's loving mercy, mercy for you and for me. And if we would have had justice, we'd all been lost. But we found mercy when he died on the cross. Preaching liberty to them that are in captivity, you can go free. You can go free. Jesus has made you free. And the Bible said, he that the Son hath made free is free indeed. God hath made you free. And you are free, free indeed. Indeed means to do what you will, as long as it's within his will. You are free. Indeed, you are free. So, I proclaim liberty because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he hath anointed me. For as Christ is, so am I and he. And he and I are one. So then I proclaim liberty that you might not be in captivity anymore. To set at liberty them that are bruised. For Satan hath bruised the children of God. And the Bible said concerning Joseph, they bruised his hands and feet with the fetters. So then God is here to set you at liberty, to move the chains of doubt, to move the oppressing spirits, to move the fear and frustration,
the anxieties of life, God is here to free you. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to be afraid anymore. All you've got to do is believe. God is here to set you free. Take away the captivity. It's up to you. If you'd like to be free, you can be free. Would you like to be free? Not have to worry anymore. The songwriter said, and I won't have to worry anymore. Never, never no more. In the vision that I saw of the people that was carefree, they didn't have to worry anymore. They didn't have any problems with children anymore. They didn't have any problems with sufferings and deficiencies of life, with heartaches and woes and sorrows. The people that I saw was completely free from all cares of life. And everything, they were free from everything. So then you can be free to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the acceptable year. This is the acceptable year. Ever since Calvary, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. The Bible says to come, let whosoever will come. This is the hour. His righteousness, his glory hath appeared, even in Christ, who was his glory. And as God said concerning Israel, Israel, thou art my glory. Jesus, the head of the glorious nation that shall some day shine forth as bright as the noonday sun, brighter than the noonday sun, with the illuminating glory of God. And from them, from Christ, the one that sits upon the throne, and through them shall emanate this wonderful glory and this wonderful blessing, that the world might be partakers of it. So then it's good to be a Christian. It's good to come back to Little Bethlehem tonight. Good to come back to the sanctuary tonight or this evening and talk about this wonderful way of God. This wonderful way of God. Let's slip our hands up, close our eyes. Thinking upon Jesus tonight. Thinking upon Jesus tonight. How wonderful it is to think upon Jesus. There's nothing sweeter. There's nothing richer. There's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing more comforting than to think upon Jesus. That's why I like to think upon him all the time. Day and night, I like to meditate in his laws so that I can be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Morris Allen to come up and pray. And while Morris is coming, I want you to just think on the Lord for a few minutes. It's hot weather, uncomfortable. But we come here to love Jesus. What difference does it make whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable? The thing is, we come to worship Jesus. We have to master these bodies and the feelings and the human senses and all of these things. We master these things and make them turn to the sufferings of Christ. The Bible said, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. We make ourselves turn to the suffering of Christ. Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. We're supposed to have this kind of a mind that we seek to feel the infirmities of our Lord, and our minds are equipped as to that of suffering, willingness of submission as to submit to the Lord Jesus. Rather than giving these appetites, these human senses, rather than giving them to Satan that he might eat and drink and be merry, that he might live our life like a parasite through passions and through all of the things of the world, rather than giving them to Satan, We give them to fasting and prayer and submission and self-denial. Rather than giving our bodies to the appearance of admiration to draw the attention of the opposite, we give our bodies and our faces to God and our time to God, that we may draw His favor and His attention. And this figure, this entire body, for His glory, to completely disfigure it. Whereas the Bible said concerning Jesus, He had no beauty that any should desire Him. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. His countenance was marred more than any man. They plucked His beard. They put the thorns in His head. They put the nails in His hands. They put the cruel nails in His feet. They plowed His back like a field. They run the spear into His side. His vesture was dipped in blood. They slapped Him. They mocked Him. They spit upon Him. No telling what they did to Him. We read a little bit about plucking the beard, but the Bible said His countenance was marred more than any man, which means they brutally entreated Him as they beat Him with a reed and all kind of things. And weary and worn, going up Golgotha. Some of you walked up the Dolorosa Street not too long ago toward Golgotha. And walking up Dolorosa to Golgotha, He fell beneath the great load. And they had to compel one to carry His cross. Let's seek fellowship with Him in His suffering. And let's be like Jesus. And let's forget about this foolishness of TV glamour. And forget about this foolishness of being a great orator to speak over the radio. And of being some great celebrity as being before the public in glamour and in prestige. And of seeking after monetary values, comforts, riches. The Bible said concerning riches, flee these things, O thou man of God, and lay hold on eternal life. For many in following after these things, not following after God, but riches, fame and popularity, have they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I suppose that Jim Baker today could tell you that's the trail of sorrow. Humility, heartaches, and many of the others that are going through the same problems and persecution. The day of the judgment. But let's follow Jesus. Let's get our minds out of the gutters.